Like the lights are brighter than they once were. Maybe it's just me. How about you? Life has a way of getting us into situations that we never thought we'd be in. Any of you go through life like entirely unsurprised by what happened as you continue to go through the years? Right? No one. Life tends to smack us in the face, right? And it can be in good ways, it can be in bad ways. For some of you, this year, I'm gonna guess probably for most of all of you, this year has not turned out anything like you expected, right? Raise your hands if this year did not turn out the way that you expected it would turn out. Right? A few of you are like, exactly what I thought was going to happen. Either A, you had a crazy good year, or B, you're a serial pessimist, and it just went the way you thought it was going to go. But for most of us, there's things that happen in life as we go through it, and each year never turns out quite how it would. This has probably been one of the busiest years that our family has ever had, and quite frankly, when we got home yesterday from Virginia, I rejoiced in my head in the fact that we're never leaving this town again for the rest of the year, and how joyful it is, and how my plan next year is to leave this town as little as humanly possible. After the many, many travels and things. Life just hits in ways that we don't expect. And sometimes it can be hard, right? Maybe you have a relationship that fractured that you didn't expect to fracture. You thought you'd be in a healthy place, but you're just not where you thought you would be. Maybe as a parent, you have a kid, whether it's a young little one or an adult child with, and you have grandchildren, but something about them is just, it's just not turning out how you thought it would. They're going through some struggle that you never thought they would have to face. Maybe for you and your family this year, you're getting towards Christmas and you're looking at your bank account and man, money just doesn't seem to be where you thought it would or hoped it would be entering the Christmas season. And you're nervous. You're wondering how you're going to pull this off, how you're going to make it happen this year, right? Maybe someone you love is hurting very, very deeply as we get into this season. And it's painful. The struggle is real, right? Maybe none of those things are true. Maybe you're just really tired. Really tired. And if you're honest, man, you're just carrying a whole lot more this year than you ever thought you would, and you're exhausted, and you're ready to call it quits on Christmas season. And just skip it all together and move right into the beautiful, snow-filled January where there's not a whole lot going on, right? And when things look like that, when things feel like this, one of the things that happens is that hope starts to feel like a very distant thing. Right? Not an impossible thing, right? Not entirely hopeless, but this idea of a grand life of hope just seems more and more inachievable or thin at the very least, right? Hard to grab onto, right? Maybe for you it's really easy to talk about hope this time of year, but it's really hard to actually achieve or believe in hope this year. To carry it, to truly live and press into the reality of what hope is, right? And that's what makes Advent so incredibly important as we enter this season. It's why we have the season of Advent, because Advent is not for the people who have it all figured out. If that's you, you could skip the Advent. You can just stay home. Please don't make the rest of us feel bad. Right? It's not for those who have it all figured out. It's for people who are struggling, who are waiting. It's for people who don't know what's coming next. It's for people who have questions that don't have easy answers or quick ones. It's for people who really, really need God to step into their lives. Because, man, they just can't fix things on their own. If that's you, then Advent is for you. And that's the Advent, that's the whole heartbeat of this series that we're in. We're starting for the next 4 weeks a series called Promises Kept. And every single week, as we look at these themes of Advent, of hope and peace and joy and love and all of the things in between, we're going to take a look at how God promises things related to them in the Old Testament, and how they find their fulfillment in the New Testament, because God is a God who keeps his promises, always, every time, without fail. And so this next couple weeks, we're going to look at those promises, where they're made and how they are kept. And long before Jesus was born, God makes these promises. Every single one of them was kept by the time Jesus comes in him. And as we continue to do that week after week, we'll set our hearts and minds into a right place that when Christmas Eve comes, we can celebrate the way that we are supposed to. Right? We understand what it means that Christ entered human existence, human struggle, human suffering. Because when you're in a season where life just feels uncertain, you need something that is solid, something that you can rely on, something that you can count on. You need to know that God doesn't make empty promises. You need to know that God always, always without fail, finishes every single thing that he starts. Right? You need to know that his character doesn't shift or change or ever flow with the seasons or whatever mood he happens to be in. And more importantly than that, we need to know that God's character, it doesn't change in the midst of our circumstance. When life around you changes, God does not change. He is constant. His character is what it is, and it's always good. And that's exactly where we find Abraham in our passage for today, which is in Genesis 12. And later we'll get into Romans, but more on that in a second. God steps into the life of a man who doesn't have a plan, who doesn't have a purpose, who doesn't have clarity, right? And he doesn't have any real reason to think that his future is going to be anything different from what it has been in his past, right? Abraham's just coasting through life. Maybe that resonates with some of us. You're just coasting through life. This year is just like last year. Next year will be just like this year. And you're just going to kind of go along with however things are until the day you die. That was probably Abraham. And so God comes into the midst of this man's life and he speaks a promise of a future, a promise of a blessing, and a promise of hope. Right? So let's stand together. We'll start with the Old Testament this morning, and then later on as we get into the sermon, I'll get you up one more time and we'll look at the fulfillment of this in the New Testament. Right? Let's look at Genesis 12 together, just a few verses at the beginning. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. Sorry, Abram, he's not renamed yet, was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set to go to the land of Canaan. I went a little bit further. No, I went right where I needed to go. It's the word of the Lord. Let's have a seat. Abraham is a very significant section of the Old Testament because we have some foreshadowing of hope before we get to him. We can see these little tidbits where God kind of sneaks in a hint of hope. We see it right after the fall in the Garden of Eden when he talks about the serpent, nipping at the heel of the offspring, but the offspring crushing the serpent's head. We get some glimmer of hope that really no one understands what that quite means at that time, but it sounds good, and so we carry on. But when we get to Abraham, the very first instance of concrete biblical hope begins, right? Jesus is where biblical hope is then fulfilled. Right? And the Holy Spirit is where biblical hope becomes real within our own hearts and minds and souls. So Abraham is where it's promised, where it starts. Jesus is where it's fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit is where it gets applied to us. And so today we're looking at four takeaways that we get from this and some of the other places that we'll go as we continue on. And here's the four. We're going to give them away so that everybody can stay with me. Hope starts when God begins to speak, not when you understand what God says. Hope begins when God speaks, not when you understand. That's the first. Number two, hope rests on God's promise and not on your circumstance. Right? Number three, hope makes you a blessing, before you see the outcome of it. And that's really true in the life of Abraham, and we'll get into that. Number four, hope is fulfilled in Jesus, and then the Spirit helps us abound in it, to press into it, to live into it. And so let's start with the first of these four. Number one, hope starts when God speaks, not when you understand. When God speaks to Abraham in these first opening verses, it's the very first recorded conversation between God and this man. Abraham doesn't know God yet. I think we miss that. I think we assume that Abraham is like following God, has a working knowledge of who he is. Abraham is clueless about who God is. The Lord comes to him. He doesn't know God yet. He has no history with him, no track record with him whatsoever, nothing, no idea or understanding of what God's faithfulness means in his life or if God has been faithful in his life, none of those things. God comes to him completely out of the blue. Abraham has only this, the words that God just spoke to him. And what God asks of him, if you think about this, right, what he asks of Abraham in light of all this is insane. Leave your land, leave your family, leave what's familiar, what's comfortable to you, leave all of it behind, walk away from everything that tells you who you are. The entirety of your identity. Can I take my wife? Yes, you can take your wife. Thank you. I'd be lost without her. Right. Amen? Yeah. Hopefully that's the biggest one when I get. What God asks of him is just a massive, massive deal. Walk away from all you've known. This isn't a small request. It's a total upheaval of Abraham's world for a God who 2 seconds ago he really knew nothing about. Right? We always think, what if God came to me the way he came to Abraham and asked of me what he asked of Abraham? I'm not sure what I would be able or willing to actually do. I'll tell you this, though. I know more about God coming in than Abraham did. So whatever obedience I was willing to give would be far less impressive than it was when Abraham gave it, because he was clueless. God comes to him out of nowhere. And what's even worse is God gives no details. He just says, get up and go. Leave it all behind. Well, what's the destination? Just out the land, I'll show you. Okay. Is it far? Are there mountains? Are there mountain lions? Is there a train? Can we? How hard is this journey going to be? How long is it going to take, right? He gives him nothing. He doesn't say, you'll be there in 6 months. He doesn't say, you're going to love the climate where you're going, right? This isn't like a snowbirding south to Florida kind of trip. He gives him no details. He says, you'll understand everything once you actually arrive. No, he doesn't say that. He gives him nothing. He just simply says, go and I'll show you. Where are we going? Just go and I'll show you. When are we going to get there? Go and I'll show you. Is it going to be hard? Go and I'll show you. This is the core pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament of biblical faith, right? God often reveals direction long before he reveals destination to us. That's a really hard thing in the Christian life. God usually gives us direction before he gives us the destination. That is frustrating, right? He leads us step by step by step in his own plan, not blueprint by blueprint. This is one of the frustrating things about following God as a sinner, right? We want to know where the things are going. We would love for God to come to us and say, here's what I want you to do, and tomorrow it's going to look like this, and then it'll be hard, but it'll get easy in 4 days. And then, like, we want the blueprint of how we're going to get from A to B. God just says, get up and start walking. And what do I do after I start walking? You keep walking. And what do I do after that? I'll tell you when you get to where I want you to be. For now, just walk. Right? That is incredibly hard. He leads us step by step, not blueprint by blueprint. And throughout Scripture, God forms his people all the time through partial clarity. Think about all of the characters of Scripture, right? Noah gets instructions for an ark way too early and way too big without any context of what is going on. Right? Moses gets a mission without any kind of defined timeline whatsoever. Elijah is just told to go to a brook without knowing what he's going to do when he gets there. He just is told to go. The disciples, think of the disciples, they're just simply told to follow me. They have no idea where they're going to go next. They just said, follow me. They get no job description, no title, just follow me, right? Even the early church, they're said, go make disciples of all nations, but they don't have any idea when they're told to go make disciples that persecution is going to be the method God uses to scatter them throughout all the earth. He says, go make disciples, and then they start making some disciples, but they forget the going part. And so God allows some persecution under their butts that gets them moving and running, and so that they scatter into all the world. Persecution is how the church grew. It's the mechanism that God used. But he didn't tell them that. He didn't say, go and make disciples. By the way, it's going to be persecutory. That's the way that I'm going to... No, he just... go. God's call rarely comes packed with a full explanation of what it looks like. But it always comes with his presence and with his promises attached to it. Right? Abraham, go, and I will make you into a blessing, into a great nation. Abraham doesn't know where he's going, but he knows who's leading him to get there. And that God is good. That, my friends, is hope. Some of you are living in a Genesis 12 moment right now, right? There's something God is stirring in you, convicting you of, nudging you toward, right? A conversation that you've got to have that just is not comfortable there. You don't want to go there. Maybe some of you had that dreaded conversation at Thanksgiving. Maybe some of you should have and didn't, and now you're feeling like you could go back, and but you don't want to. You're dreading that conversation. For some of you, it's a change in the way you're living, right? A step of faith that you've been putting off for years and years and years, a risk, a faith risk that just terrifies your soul. It's so scary to do the thing that I feel stirred to be doing, right? Maybe it's a pattern that God is calling you to finally break free from. Maybe it's a prayer that he won't let you stop praying over and over and over again. And some of you are living there and you're wondering, I don't know how I'm going to get from A to B. Guess what? God has the blueprint, even when he doesn't reveal it to you. Right? And if you're honest, what you want to have is clarity. You want God to lay out the timeline. Don't we all? Right? You want him to show you the outcome before you start. You want him to remove every possible unknown on that journey of faith that God calls you to take. You want him to meet all of your conditions before you go. Right? God, I hear you. If you just do this, 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 and this, then I'll obey. How many of us do that in our faith life? We argue our way out of obedience because we don't know the full picture, and man, we want to, and we think, if we're honest with ourselves, that we deserve to know. Right? But here's the truth that Scripture just keeps pounding into us. You do not need clarity to be faithful. You don't. You don't need clarity to be faithful. All you need is trust in the one who's calling you to be faithful, right? You don't have to have God explain everything. You just need God to speak, and he already has spoken in his word. You don't need clarity to follow the things that God is asking you and calling you to do, right? And so let me ask you this just directly. Where in your life are you requiring from God the kind of explanation that he never, ever promises that he'll give you? What are those things that you're not doing because you just want him to give you clarity and he never, ever said that he would do so, right? Where are you holding back because you want to see the whole picture before you move, right? Where are you bargaining with God? How many of us do that? We bargain with God, right? Instead of just trusting him and moving. If Abraham teaches us anything, it's that hope starts when we stop waiting for all the answers that God never promised us, and we just start trusting the one who holds the answers to know what's best for us as we walk and obey. Right? God doesn't ask you to understand the whole journey. He asks you to take just the next step. And when you get there, he'll give you the next step. And when you look back on that journey, if you take those steps, you'll find that faithfulness will have been worth it, right? Abraham's first step was trusting the God who called him. The question is, what was he actually trusting in? Right? If hope starts when God speaks, then the next thing we have to see is, well, what does he actually say? Right? Because Abraham doesn't walk forward on like blind optimism, Right? He walks forward and he obeys God and he does what God calls him to do based on a promise that God makes. So what is that promise? And that brings us to our second point. Hope rests on God's promise, not in our own circumstances and what's going on around us, right? In Genesis 12, 2, God keeps repeating this phrase, I will, I will, I will, I will. If you read the first few verses here, it has got to be one of the most lopsided conversations in all of Scripture. Right? Abraham speaks how many words? Zero. Abraham speaks zero words, and in the midst of all of those zero words that Abraham speaks, God makes seven promises. Do you see, in the call that he makes upon Abraham, all of the actual load is on God's shoulders, not on Abraham's, right? And what's striking to me is how out of sync the promises are with the reality of who Abraham actually is when God calls him. Abraham is 75 years old. Raise your hand if you're older than 75 years old. You don't have to. Some of you don't want people to know. That's okay. We'll keep your secret. Our church database knows, but no one else ever will, right? He's 75. Can you imagine this journey at 75? This is the kind of thing you ask a college kid to do. Right? They'd be like, yeah, I'll go journey wherever. Most college kids just journey wherever already. But not at 75. Go and I'm going to make you into a great nation. His wife is unable to have kids. She is barren. He has no land, no people, no status, no influence, no signs of any kind that point to a future greatness. This is not your most likely to succeed guy. All right? You all know the superlatives that you went to high school with. Most likely to become president. It ain't Abraham. He's a nobody. Nothing about Abraham's circumstance whatsoever, nothing, says that he would be useful in this scenario. Abraham's circumstances preach a sermon of, your story is settled, my friend. You're just going to go and coast and be what you are. You're never going to be more, hopefully never going to be less. It's just going to go. You're 75, you've got a couple years left. Yeah, it is what it is. That's what his circumstance preaches. But God's promise that he makes preaches a whole different story. God's promise to Abraham says, listen, 75, where you are right now with no kids, no land, no nothing, all of that, that's just the beginning. Like this is literally, we are now 75 years old at the beginning of your story. Can you imagine for those of you who are 75 and up at that age, God coming to you and saying, all right, you've done some living. Now we start. Now it begins. Now the story that I have written for you actually gets to start rolling. Here comes the title, Now Go. Most people at that age are starting to wind down their story. They're looking back at the story they've had. Not Abraham. God has a different thing in mind for him. And this is the tension of biblical hope. Circumstances in our lives, they shout impossible. In the midst of those circumstances, God's promises whisper, I will and it will and it'll come to pass. They whisper possibilities and things that can become reality if God wants them to become reality. And God emphasizes his role with no conditions, right? I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless all of those who bless you. Abraham contributes nothing except obedience. He has no special skill, no special talent, no special resources. He doesn't have anything to his name that is helpful in the scenarios in which God is about to put him. All he has is God's promises and obedience to do what God asks him to do. Abraham supplies the obedience. God supplies everything else. Everything. So there's no excuse, right? This is God building for him. Abraham's not building a life. God is building it for him. 100%. And this mirrors the entire biblical storyline, right? Israel doesn't save itself. God delivers them over and over and over again. Every battle they face, they're outnumbered. They shouldn't have the victory, but yet they do because the God of the universe causes them to be victorious. David doesn't even crown himself. God anoints him as king, a little tiny puny shepherd boy who couldn't beat up anybody. slays the giants because God writes his story and fulfills his promises, right? The prophets don't bring any renewal in the life of God's people. They just tell the people what God says to tell them, and God's words are the thing that breathes life into them. As we looked at the end of Ezekiel and where they are at the end versus the beginning, that's not because Ezekiel was some wise sage that had all the right things to say. No, it's because he was just a vessel and God downloaded promise after promise after promise into him, right? Humanity doesn't climb up to God. God descends to humanity in the form of Christ. And most of us, we treat hope in our lives like it's a mood. We think of hope as a mood that we're in. Yeah, I was feeling really sad yesterday. I'm feeling hopeful this morning. I had a good morning, all the green lights on the way to church. You know, the snow that I thought was going to keep me home was gone when I woke up. That was great. I'm feeling hopeful, right? Maybe I'll feel hopeful tomorrow too. Maybe tomorrow things will improve. Maybe next season will be better than this season. Do you hear the words that kind of rely on the mood? But hope isn't rooted in our circumstance, because hope that is rooted in our circumstance is always going to be unstable, because circumstances constantly change. A great day today is a crummy day tomorrow, is an even worse day the day after, and is a wonderful day by the end of the week. Your circumstances change all the time. And so if you anchor and root your hope in your circumstance, it's going to ebb and it's going to flow. It's going to be worse than the worst of mood swings. You get good news at work, hope rises. Relationship improves, hope rises. Your kid brings home a bad report card, hope collapses. Something goes wrong in your life, medically or financially, hope collapses entirely. Right? Do you see? We treat hope like a mood, but it's not. Biblical hope doesn't rise and fall with anything happening around you. It is anchored in the unchanging, permanent character of who God is and the promises he makes, right? Let's push it even further. Some of you have been letting your circumstance tell a story that God is not telling whatsoever in your life, right? You're telling yourself things in the midst of your circumstance that God has never said. Your marriage can't survive this or recover. Your anxiety is here to stay, my friend. Your adult kid won't come back around. Fat chance. You have messed up too deeply with this person to ever reconcile with them. Your financial situation, have you seen your debt lately? You are way too far gone for there to ever be hope for you. You're gonna retire at 70? Good luck. All of these things, that grief that you experience, oh, that's going to own you as long as you live. That's never going away. Those are the things that we say to ourselves when circumstances dictate our hope. But God's promises say that I will restore, I will carry you, I will heal that within you which is broken. In the midst of your deepest pain, I will be with you, I will renew you, I will keep you. Right? And you, right now, you need to decide which of these voices gets to have the final say. Right? Let me ask you this clearly. Where have your circumstances become louder in your heart than God's promises to you? What promises do you need to hold on to, not casually, but fiercely, because you're so tempted to let your hope be anchored in the way that your day happens to be going on that particular day, right? Hope isn't built on prediction. Hope is built on revelation. God reveals his heart to us through all the promises that he makes, right? Now, here's where it gets even more surprising. God doesn't just give Abraham a promise to hold on to. God takes it a step further. He gives Abraham a purpose. Not just a promise, but also a purpose. And he gives it to Abraham before anything changes in Abraham's life. In other words, Abraham isn't just given hope. He becomes, through God calling him, a carrier of hope himself. And that's what we see next. Number three, hope makes you a blessing before you see the outcome, right? The order of the promise is everything, right? Here's what's really important. God doesn't say, I will bless you, and once you see or realize the blessing, then I'll start to use you to bless others. He says, I will bless you, so you will be a blessing. And then he goes even bigger. In you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? This isn't God hyperbole somehow. This is the entire mission of God in seed form. Abraham will not only receive a blessing, he is going to become the conduit of blessing to the whole world, every single person, a great nation. And notice the blessing begins immediately before Isaac, before the covenant ceremony where he walks between the animals that comes a little bit later, before he even understands the full promise that God is making him, before he sees anything that looks even remotely like fulfillment. Before any of those things, God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to use you right now in the middle of your uncertainty, if only you'll be obedient. And this is the pattern with God with all of his people. He uses Moses when Moses doubts. Just think to all the ways that God uses the greats of faith that really aren't so great, right? We did a series on that a few years back. He uses Gideon while he still feels entirely inadequate. He uses Jeremiah before he feels ready at all to be used in any way, right? He uses Mary while she still has a whole bunch of questions, doubts, and fears. He uses Peter while he's still the most impulsive guy in all of Scripture. Think of that. Like Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Peter's the guy who just like, slice an ear. I panicked. Right? He uses the impulsive guy who is in no way mature or fixed up enough to be what we would consider to be the rock on which the church is built. And God says, I'm going to use you in that way. He does it before he changes. He uses Paul while people still think of him as the Christian murder guy. Right? Think about it. Paul starts to go into these cities and preach, and they're like, wait, this is a trap, right? Like, we shouldn't go listen to him. We're totally going to die if we go listen to him. Like, think of the reputation that Paul has when he starts to preach as he's been converted on the Damascus Road. He is used long before he feels ready. God's people are rarely, if ever, in ideal condition when God uses them. Really never, right? And many of us get stuck right here. We think, man, when it all slows down, when I feel less anxious, when I've sorted all of my own mess out, when I'm spiritually stronger, when my life situations improve, right, then I'll be able to go and bless other people with the hope that God has given me. But I gotta take a step back and get my stuff together first. How many of us live that way? But here's the truth. Hope doesn't wait for your life to be settled before it starts to flow through you to other people. Right? Some of the most impactful encouragement that you will ever give to another person is going to come while you're still waiting on God yourself. Some of the most meaningful prayers that you will ever pray are going to be prayers that you pray while you are still deeply hurting and waiting for the Lord to answer prayers yourself. Right? Some of the most generous acts that you'll ever undertake, one of the most generous things that you'll ever do is going to be done while you're still unsure about your own future and where God's going to take you or how God's going to sustain you. Right? Because hope is not self-contained. It's always outward facing. It blesses others while it waits for God to move. Let me ask you this. Think of the people around you as you enter this season. The family, the friends, the neighbors, the people that you'll see at company Christmas parties or neighborhood Christmas parties. Think of all the people that you'll come in contact with as the season unfolds. Who around you really needs hope right now? P- Picture them. Get them in your mind. Close your eyes if you need to, right? Someone in your life is walking through something really painful. Someone is really discouraged. Someone feels like they are unseen and invisible. They're exhausted with life. They are right up on the edge of it all. And God may want to use your presence, your words, your faithfulness to bless that person with hope, even before you have all the answers. Hope makes you a blessing before you see the outcome. Now, so far we've been standing in Genesis 12, but the beauty of Advent is that we don't live on Abraham's side of the promise. It's one of the joys we get to have as Christians at this point in human history is that we don't look forward to the promise, we can look back to the fulfillment of that promise, right? We live on the side where the promise has already been kept. And before we step into that fulfillment, I want us to hear the passage in Romans that Paul uses to show us where this promise lands. And that's in Romans 15. So let's stand one more time as we read that from God's word. This is Romans 15, starting in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And here it comes. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Word of the Lord. Take a seat. This isn't random here, right? Paul is intentionally reaching back to the promise God made to Abraham. And he says this, here is the fulfillment. Here is the hope that God promised. It's right here. Here's where the story lands, right? And so let's look at what Paul is showing us. Hope is fulfilled in Jesus, and then the Spirit helps us to abound in that hope, right? This is where the Old Testament promise and the Advent fulfillment come together. God promised Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? Centuries pass, nations rise and fall, all of biblical history unfolds, and prophets speak, and Israel waits in that hundreds of years of silence and darkness. And then Paul looks at Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, the root of Jesse, the long-awaited Messiah, the king, and he says, here he is. This is the one. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 12 right here. Right? When Paul quotes Isaiah, in him will the Gentiles hope, he's pointing directly to God's promise to Abraham that the blessing would go to all the nations, right? Gentiles are all the nations. The nations are the families of the earth. And that's where the hope is fulfilled. This isn't theological creativity, although Paul likes to do that a lot of times. This is theological completion. Paul is saying the promise that was made to Abraham is kept in the person of Jesus, right? Christian hope is Abrahamic hope fulfilled and completed. And then Paul flips it and makes a turn to us, and he says, may the God of hope fill you so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does he want you to do? He wants you to abound in hope. How does he want you to accomplish that? By the Spirit's power that will come upon you. And we see that when the early church hits, right? It's not just that God kept the ancient promise. He gives us the same hope through the Spirit that is ongoing. Jesus fulfills the promise. The Spirit applies the promise. The Father sustains the promise. The entire Trinity at any given moment of time is involved in the beautiful dance and the process of giving you and I hope. And this matters so much because many of you are exhausted, especially this time of year, from trying to force hope, trying to be strong for your family, right? trying to go through the sadnesses of the season and act like you're unaffected by them so that others don't see it in you, trying to suppress the fear and the anxieties that you have. You're trying to conjure some measure of positivity in the midst of all of this. You're trying to stay hopeful just by sheer willpower. But that's not what Christian hope is. That, my friends, is self-preservation. It's not the same thing as hope, right? Christian hope flows from a God who has already proven himself over and over and over and over again to be faithful, right? If God kept the promise he made nearly 4,000 years ago, you can trust him with the next few days. If God kept his word to Abraham, he'll probably keep his word to you too. He'll certainly keep his word to you too. Right? Where do you need Spirit-given hope right now? In relationships, right? In long-term prayers that you've been asking the Lord to speak into for years and years and years? Maybe it's in a personal battle that you haven't shared with anybody yet, right? Maybe it's a wound that is just deep that you've been carrying for a long time, or a situation that you just feel stuck in that you try and try and can't get out. In all these places, where do you need just deep, Spirit-enabled hope that is anchored in the promises of God? Right? And Paul doesn't pray that you would feel more hopeful. He prays that you would abound in hope because God is the one filling you up. Right? Hope doesn't rise up in us because everything in your life just aligns that day. Hope rises up in us because God is a God who keeps his promises. When God made the promise to Abraham, he wasn't making it to a perfect guy. Abraham wasn't sinless. He wasn't fearless. He wasn't spiritually impressive by any measure, right? But God bound himself to Abraham anyway. And he kept saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. Knowing full well that Abraham wouldn't always be faithful in return, right? And we see Abraham messes up a whole bunch of times in the midst of the journey that God calls him to, right? And that's the exact essence of the gospel. God makes a promise to bless the world, knowing full well we couldn't earn that blessing any day of our lives. He makes a promise to restore us as his people, knowing full well we can't do anything to restore ourselves. He makes a promise to come to us, knowing full well that none of us could ever climb our way up to him. When Jesus comes into the world, he comes as the fulfillment of a promise that we never, ever had the power to keep. Right? He comes as the son of Abraham, the one who will carry that blessing forward. He comes as the sacrificial lamb of God, as we read about in the Christmas passages, the one who will carry the weight of our sin on his shoulders. And he comes as the king, the one who will carry the government, the rule of God, of the people, on his shoulders as well. God promised hope to the world. Jesus delivers that hope to us, and he delivers it at great cost, at the cost of his own life. He steps into the darkness that we made. He absorbs all of the judgment and takes it on himself, all of that judgment and pain and death that we earned, and then he gives us the blessing that he secured in our place. And that, only that, is why Christian hope is different. It's not the same as what's out there. It is different. Our hope isn't based on a track record. Our hope isn't based on your performance. Our hope isn't based on your ability to stay faithful or really do much of anything. Our hope is based on God's faithfulness, personified in Jesus, the promise kept, right? You don't have to wonder whether God still keeps his word. You can look right at the cross. You can look the empty tomb. You can look at the manger. You can say, when you look at all of those things with confidence, if God keeps his promises in Jesus, he'll keep his promises to me. Right? Hope doesn't float in the air like some abstract thought. It stands right on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Hope sits on a throne today, this day. Hope is alive, personified. Right? Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Right? Let me land the plane here. I want to say this as just as plainly as possible. You don't walk out of this room today with wishful thinking. You don't. You walk out of here with the promise of a God who has never once in all of eternity broken his word. Ever. And some of you, as we get into this season, you really need to hear this so clearly. The promise God made to Abraham wasn't small, and the promise God makes to you isn't small either. You are not forgotten. You are not overlooked. You are not left to figure this out by yourself. The God who called Abraham is the same God who calls you. The God who makes promises to Abraham is the same God who makes promises to you. The God who walked with Abraham on the journey through the land that he was taking him to is the same God who walks with you into Monday morning tomorrow and whatever it has in store for your circumstance, right? And the same God who fulfilled his word in Jesus is the God who will hold you when you're tired. He'll carry you when you're weak. He'll guide you when you're not able to guide yourself because you're lost, and he'll steady you when you feel just entirely overwhelmed with all of the stuff that hits you this year. So here's the question as we start Advent. Where is God calling you to trust him again and abound in hope? All right? Where do you need hope in your life to rise? Where do you need to stop staring at the problem and start standing on God's promises instead? Where do you need to take that one faithful step, even if you don't see the whole path laid out for you yet? Even though you don't have the whole blueprint, where is it that you need to bless someone else even before your own situation gets resolved or you figure yourself right? Because the truth is this: hope isn't something that you just conjure up. Hope is something that you walk with. And he walks with you, and he'll walk with every one of us out of this room as we leave in a couple minutes. Right, this week, take the next faithful step. Rest in the promises that God makes that overrides all of your circumstances. Let God use you even before you see the outcome of the promises that he makes to you. And anchor your heart in the one person who always keeps his promise. Not the world that fails us, but the one who always keeps his promise. The God who kept his promise to Abraham keeps his promise in Christ, and he'll keep his promise to you. Let's pray. God, we live in a world where we've suffered a whole bunch of broken promises. Some of us have grown up and suffered broken promises from parents, from mothers and fathers. Some of us have suffered broken promises from friends, from mentors, from loved ones. Some of us have suffered broken promises from spouses or children, or coworkers or bosses or classmates. Many of us live in fear because we feel like we are live in a world where our leaders above us break promises every day. We live in a world of broken promise. And so it is hard to trust again. It's hard to hope again. It's hard to take in the reality that you have never broken your promise and somehow trust it, live in it, and walk in it. So, Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us, to anchor us in the faithfulness and the goodness and the steadfastness of the Father. We need the Spirit to remind us that every promise you have ever made, you've kept. That you are the only one whose track record of promises is perfect. And so, God, I ask that as we go into our Mondays, that you would remind us of that all the time. That you would remind us that every promise you make, you keep. without fail, without question, without doubt. And that would sink into our hearts and in our minds and into our hands and feet as we enter this season, so that we might be able, through you, to hope again. Even in the midst of the darkest hours and deepest pains. We ask that you be with those who have a hard time holding on to hope. That not only that you would be with them, but that you would use us as you call us to, as you called Abraham to bless them as even we are still figuring out our own mess. Be with us this season. Keep our hearts where they need to be. Let our praise be to you and to you only. And carry us through this week and the circumstances that we face with your hope. We love you and we praise you. And all as people said.